Morning, everyone. Yeah, this is Palm Sunday, and we're going to continue on in our study in Galatians. And I don't think there's a greater way to exalt the work of Christ, really, than to talk about the power that occurred due to the fact that Jesus went to the cross. So, Hosanna. That means save. Hosanna, Lord. Save. It's an amazing thing. We're going to do communion today, too. And so, got quite a bit going ahead of us this morning. Let's just start with a word of prayer, all right? Lord Jesus, I lift up this morning to you. I lift up the people here, Lord. People here hungry to hear the truth. People hungry, Lord, to have you move in their lives. And Lord, I just ask that you would just be powerful in our midst this day, Lord. Lord, we desire to see you move. Lord, we desire your truth, and we desire to know you, Lord. And so minister to us, Lord, this morning. Walk among us. Touch us by your Spirit. Lord, just give me the ability to correctly and rightly divide your word of truth, I ask. And Lord, that this truth would come home, it would settle in our hearts, Lord. We thank you for this time. Please bless it. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, welcome to Calvary, and we're working currently through our way. We're in the New Testament epistle by Paul to the Galatians. So please turn to Galatians chapter 4, where Paul the Apostle here explained to us last time that all who believe what the Scriptures declare, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, died for our sins, and rose again on the third day, all who believe God at his word, they are adopted by God, remember that, and are known as the children of God. It's an amazing story, and we also are offspring of Abraham, therefore, you know, by faith. That's what Paul explained. You know, we are as though sons and daughters of Abraham because, like Abraham, we believe God at his word. And therefore, God granted that you and I would be heirs, you know, heirs of the promises of God, which include, you know, all of the full rights and the full privileges of legitimate sons and daughters. It's truly an amazing thing. Romans 4 tells us, you know, Abraham's faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so also it is for all who believe in God by faith. Our faith is counted by God as righteousness. Now I want to clarify, we're not descendants of Abraham through our flesh, that is, we're not genetically, nor do we approach God by way of the Mosaic law or ritual observances. No, we are descendants of Abraham and approach through faith. You know, we approach God through faith. So Paul in Galatians is kind of defending the God. He's defending the gospel of grace. And the Judaizers, those false teachers, had come into Galatia after Paul and Barnabas, you know, and they're it come following after them, and their teaching, it perverted the true gospel of grace. And so the Judaizers said, faith in Christ alone is not sufficient for salvation, for you also need to obey the Mosaic law. And Paul said no. Now today in chapter 4, Paul is going to use the Hebrew method of instruction. He's going to use contrast and comparison. Paul's going to make his point known that way. And certainly all of you have heard the saying, and it's worn out, it's trite, it's old by now, but, you know, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, right? That is exactly the flavor that Paul's message has here today. See, Paul was formerly a Pharisee. He was a strict keeper of the Mosaic law. And those Judaizers had come on the scene, poisoned the minds of the Galatians while Paul was absent. You need to follow the rules. You must adhere to the regulations. You must adhere to the restrictions of the Mosaic Law. Salvation comes only through keeping the laws and traditions. Oh, and of course, through Jesus Christ. He adds that on. Paul's response was, in some passages, as we read this, it's kind of smoking, you know, with holy indignation against them. Don't let anyone destroy your liberty in Christ. Don't allow anyone to burden you with rules and regulations. So today we're going to pick up the argument of Paul. He's going to add further discussion to the last words he spoke that we read there in chapter 4. So we're picking it up in chapter 4, verse 12, okay? And he says, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am. You know, Paul, that he was a former Pharisee, right? Who for years was meticulous at keeping the law, you know. He was a slave to the law. He was at the head of his class, you know, in legally nitpicking, even to the fine print, you know. And then one day, on his way to Damascus, he saw the light. And he gave his life to Christ. He discovered what it's like to be a son of God and live by faith in Jesus Christ. And no longer was he a slave to the law. I'm free. I'm free from the bondage of trying to do what cannot be done. You know, no one can keep the law. So I'm urging you, brothers and sisters, he says, listen to me, please. For I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong. You know, I become as though a Gentile in regard to the Jewish traditions and the laws. Why? So that I might win you to Christ. You know, Paul's heart was actually for the Galatians. He refused to compromise the truth, yet he did not flaunt his liberty in Christ at the same time. See, Paul, you know, adapted in order to win the Galatians to the Lord. Truly, in order to be, I think, a good witness, you know, just think this through. You can't build walls. You can't. You got to build bridges. You find common ground. You get to know these people. And it's not superficial. You want them to come to Christ because you care for them. See, Paul adapted. He fit in with these people. He ministered to it. And now he's saying, why do you Gentiles desire to become Jews? I don't understand. Why do you want to live like slaves to the law? I'm really confused. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe. So here we have this change from Paul the lawyer, the theologian, as though he's in a courtroom presenting his case now. He becomes this Paul the man. And he's pleading to his friends. You know, I came to you as a physical mess. But you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Yet in spite of my physical appearance, you received me with honor as though I was Jesus himself. Now the jury is still out, in my opinion, as to really what Paul's physical ailment really was. Paul here speaks, you know, to the Galatians about something they know and we don't know, you know. So Paul's kind of taken him back to the time when they first met. Paul was apparently sick when he first declared the gospel message, and they received it, and they received it with open arms. And some have suggested Paul was, you know, it was malaria. I personally believe it was eye problems, possibly due to injury. What do I mean? You got to understand, my lack of understanding of, you know, the anatomy is enormous. But in Acts 14 and 19, it speaks of Paul's arrival there in southern Galatia. And it reads, but Jews came from Antioch and from Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Okay, I don't think you need to be a genius to kind of figure out here, something could have happened to Paul, all right? Something could have gotten knocked loose by those rocks. You know what I'm saying to you? In chapter 6 of this very letter, actually, at the end of it, Paul writes, see how with what large letters I write this to you with my own hand, you know. Paul had some serious problems with his eyes. Possibly other things as well, right? Which causes me to ask, why then do we often make so many excuses for not getting involved? I mean, Paul was involved in spite of physical afflictions. Maybe it's the current, you know, culture of our society. I mean, you know, it's the society of me, right? I am the center of my universe. That's the society today. I just want us to be aware, you know, of the times in which we live. And just consider this. I was looking on the internet. There's something called the Me Association. You can go to meassociation.org. If you log on, they'll even they're having a fundraiser. You can even donate. Okay, and I'm not kidding you. So this causes me to think, doesn't it, about the ministry of certain things. You go, where are we in this world? What's going on? And then I thought about, with this fellowship, we support a man named Dan Finfrock. It's called Intensive Care Ministries. And Dan's just an example. I mean, I've gone with him several times, but I mean, Dan's now 78, and he still travels all over the world, averaging maybe 10 trips a year, to places like Iraq and like India and Nigeria. He teaches the native pastors how to teach the Word of God through inductive Bible study. In other words, line by line and verse by verse. You got to understand, it's God's Spirit that supplies the strength. You know, I just want to be aware of what time we're living in, and that we would not allow every limitation somehow to hold us back from perhaps doing what God would have us to do. Well, Paul goes on in verse 15, he says, where then is the sense of blessing you had? I mean, you were so receptive and grateful to me, so, you know, overjoyed really when you first heard the truth of the gospel. You were freed up from your ritualistic religion of your false gods. You know, why are you now willing to pick up the rituals of the Hebrew faith? I don't understand. For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So I have become your enemy by telling you the truth? See, understand, many people appreciate the truth, really, only until you start, well, you say something they don't want to hear. You know, many times the pastor will, you know, begin to address a particular sin or a particular hidden lifestyle that someone has, and then the sparks begin to fly. Paul says, why the animosity here? Do you desire to hear truth? Or is it that you now say, don't confuse me with the truth of the gospel? He says, they eagerly seek you, not commendably. So in other words, these false teachers, you know, seek you, but it's not for good. But they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. And this kind of a common, really kind of a common tactic among cults, a common tactic among legalists. I mean, they'll shower a new person with love just to capture them. In other words, it's not a sincere love. It's basically an effective tactic or effective technique. And then they will feign, you know, that, well, they're going to be forced to exclude that individual because that individual doesn't really agree with the doctrine that they have, which they say, of course, is the only way to salvation. So the individual wants to join. Why? Because no one wants to miss out on the only way to getting saved. It's just, he's it's not a good thing. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you, my children. Of course it's good, in other words, to have others care about you. However, it needs to be sincere love. And not just, you know, loving you when only certain persons are present. See, Paul's speaking here about the need in the assembly here for agape love. Agape is a love for others that comes from God alone. You need to understand it. Agape is the Greek word for it. Agape is the noblest of all the loves. It's selfless love. And it cannot be generated by the flesh. You know, it's the highest form that love can attain. You know, when we have a love relationship with the Lord, His Spirit within us gives us a genuine, selfless love for others. That's agape love. And notice Paul here uses an endearing term. He says, my children, you know. It is a personal touch by Paul. It's the only place you're going to find it in all of his writings. See, Paul loved these Galatians. He's beseeching them. He says, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Christ is formed in you. In other words, you've not completely formed into that new person yet. It hasn't really set yet. I'll try to explain this. Kind of like wet paint, you know, you look at it. Oops, isn't set yet. You know, it hasn't formed completely. And I think that's the idea here that Paul's getting. He says, I'm still laboring. I'm still bringing you to full fruition in Christ. And he uses the metaphor here of begetting children. You know, Paul sees himself as the Galatians' kind of spiritual father. And the labors, he's laboring, he's distressing over them for the second time. Over these Galatian converts. I'm going to continue to labor until your mind and your life come into the complete harmony with the mind and life of Jesus Christ. He's pleading with his Galatians, you know. But at the same time, I think he's angry. The false teachers, what were they doing? They were deceiving. They were blocking the Galatians from the true way to have a relationship with the living God. The Galatians were being misled. They were being restricted, I'll put it that way, excluded from being able to go boldly into the throne room of God's grace by the blood of Christ. Instead, what were they doing? They were approaching God through the blood of goats and bulls. They were approaching through the Old Testament sacrifices. They were going backwards, in other words. No, says Paul, there's a more excellent way for you to live. The way of the law was only second best. The Mosaic law was restricting the Galatians from a love relationship with the Father as his sons and daughters. I mean, Paul loved these people, so he's being real satirical here. He's going to try anything and everything to bring them back to the truth. And so he says, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. I'm just so confused by you. So Paul the man is pleading with these friends. And he now returns to Paul the lawyer as though in a courtroom again. He's going to face the Galatians now, and he's going to return to his theme of, you know, slave versus son, okay? He says, tell me, and this is in the command form, okay? So it's, tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Do you not understand? Don't you perceive the sense of what the law is declaring? And here Paul's going to argue against the case of the false teachers. And how is he going to do it? He's going to do it by using Old Testament material. He's going to use the very same material that these legalists use. And it's a story of Abraham, the patriarch, and of Sarah and of Hagar. It's there in Genesis 16. And Paul's going to reveal to them how a true understanding of the law really supports the need of for a gospel of grace through faith. It says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman." So Paul here speaks about the two sons of Abraham, who are the Ishmael and Isaac. "But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise." Okay, Ishmael was the son of Abraham by Hagar. Who was she? She was the handmaid of his wife, Sarah. Hagar was the bondwoman. Sarah was the free woman, okay? Now, the story is really simple. God promised Abraham a son when Abraham was 75 years old. Think that through. And God said, "I will make you a great nation, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, Sarah, his wife, was barren. And then time passes. And not stated, much anxiety. Okay. And Sarah is still without a child. Then Abraham and Sarah thought, well, God needs our help to fulfill his promise. See, and there sits the problem. Instead of trusting by faith that the Lord's word would come to pass, Sarah gave to Abraham her handmaiden, Hagar, who then bore Abraham a son. In other words, we are going to achieve the promise. We're going to make it happen by our efforts, okay? And at that time, Abraham was 86 years old. And Sarah, 76. Now, please understand, Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born to Sarah, who was at that time 90. Isaac was born to Sarah at 90. So God wanted the birth of Isaac to be physically impossible. God's promises come how? By faith. So Ishmael then represents what? Doing things by the flesh. In our own strength. Abraham had a son according to his flesh. Abraham also had a son according to the promise, and that would be Isaac. He says this is allegorically speaking. So these are just pictures to help you understand. And so here's the other kind of level. This is the spiritual level of what this story is saying. "For these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves." She's Hagar. Now, a covenant is what? It's a contract, and it sets the rules for our relationship with God in this case. Hagar represents the covenant of the flesh, the Mosaic law. These children of Mount Sinai law are slaves of the law. They can never fulfill the law 100%. Hagar represents the slavery of the law, that bondage of just trying to accomplish salvation through your works of the flesh. He says, "Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children." Mount Sinai is the place where, of course, where the law was given to Moses. You read that in Exodus 19, right? How God spoke in thunder, remember, and Mount Sinai shook, and all the people, they were frightened, they were terrified, and the people said, hey, speak to us yourself, Moses, and we will listen to you, but let not God speak to us, or we will die, lest we die. See, that's the legal contract, right? The covenant of the law, where people relate to God under a set of rules. They don't want any relationship with God. Just people walking, you know, in their own strength, walking in fear, you know. Now he's going to give us the contrast. But the Jerusalem above is free. Speaking of the heavenly city, spiritual Jerusalem, okay? Walking by the Spirit is walking in liberty. It's free. Why is it that you are made free? Jesus paid our sin debt in full. We're not required to pay our sin debt anymore. Praise the Lord. You wave your palms now. Yay. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. So the heavenly Jerusalem is mother to every born again believer. See, that's our covenant. And it's represented by Sarah. Now think about it. In John chapter 8 there, Jesus spoke to the legalists. He spoke, it says, to the Pharisees and the scribes. And what did he say to them? You are from below, I am from above. He says, you are of this world, I am not of this world. So Jesus contrasts the spirit against the flesh, right? When you are born again in Jesus, you are born from above. That is, by the Spirit of God. The spiritual Jerusalem represents the covenant of those who approach God by grace through faith. That is, you have a love relationship with the Lord, not a legal relationship with Him. They're under the covenant of grace. They're free from bondage. For it is written, and now Paul's going to validate, because this is what he did, and it's correct to do, right? He validates his case with Scripture. And this is where I get it from, in other words. A greater authority than myself. That's what Paul's saying. And he says, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. Now, this is a quote from Isaiah 54. Where God promises he's going to restore Israel to blessings. And then when Israel looks back and they see, they're going to realize the Lord God has brought forth more children who walk by faith. In other words, they were without the law, so they were considered what? The desolate, right? Than children who walk by the Mosaic law of Israel. Israel is the one who has a husband, right? That's God himself. So a promise is made there that there would be more who follow Jesus by faith, that is Gentiles, than Jews who approach God by the law. The weeping that's going to come upon the Jews when they finally realize, man, we rejected our Messiah. And so those of the promise, all who approach God by grace through faith are contrasted here with those who approach God by the flesh. As children of the promise, we don't relate to God through our accomplishments. We don't relate to our God through our works or our merits. No, we relate to God through believing believing the promise God gave, that if we just believe in Jesus Christ, we'd be saved. It's grace, folks. It's all grace. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. So you Galatians, what is he saying? You Harrisburgers, all of you who approach God by faith in Christ, right? You are children of the promise. So we have one covenant, is to approach God by our flesh, right? Attempting to fulfill the law, you know. That would be the way of Ishmael, right? The other is the covenant of grace. Approaching God, how? Through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the way of Isaac. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. And you can read that in Genesis there, just as Ishmael, he ridiculed young Isaac. Remember at his when he was weaned, they had a party. He says, so also the legalists, this is Paul speaking, they now mock me. You know? That's why Sarah ended up going to her husband and saying, get rid of that bondwoman, if you remember reading it. And verse 30, speaks of that. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman, cast out her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. Walking by grace through faith cannot coexist with the law. It can't. Just as Hagar and Sarah couldn't be together. They despised one another, you know, which is what the legalists were trying to shove down the throats of the Galatians, basically, right? You are saved by faith in Jesus Christ plus obedience to the Mosaic law. The two, they were trying to put them both together. They don't work. It can't happen. So think about it. The Ishmaels, the legalists, they're in bondage. They live striving in their strength of their flesh, you know. But the Isaacs, on the other hand, what happened? Those who walk in grace through faith, they're free. He's saying here, choose to walk by faith and not by the law. See, law and grace can't live with one another. It's not that the law has no purpose. It's not that it has no place. It just, after the cross, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the law literally became subordinate. It did. It's just as John the Baptist declared after Jesus came on the scene. What did he say? I must decrease. He must increase. It's the same way. He must increase, I must decrease. Did I say it backwards? I didn't? I did it right? Okay. Sometimes I go, boy, it's just what I need to do. It's confused. Make it even worse. He says, so then, brethren, we're not children of a bondwoman, but of the free. Praise the Lord. See, we follow the covenant of grace through faith. Walking by the Spirit is superior to walking under the law. He says, it was for freedom. It was for liberty that Christ set us free. What a statement. Consider that. Paul declares, here is why Jesus went to the cross. Why did he go to the cross? To set us free from the law. And do not be subject again to yoke of slavery. See, he's telling these Galatians, please, don't be ensnared. Don't be entrapped to a yoke. Don't be enslaved to a yoke of slavery again. You know, don't become set free from one form of bondage in order to be enslaved by another form of bondage. You know, understand, this is a muster here. This is a call, you know, a call. It's a challenge by Paul. What are you Galatians thinking? Stand in grace. Stand free. People, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. That's what it tells us in Romans. God is good. And knowing that we cannot keep the law, the Father sent his Son so that we could then rest, okay, in Jesus who fulfilled the law completely. Understand, Jesus is for us, okay? He knows our frame. What does it say? That we are but dust? And so Jesus willingly went to the cross. He agreed with the Father. He came to earth. He was born in the flesh to purchase us with his blood. That's why he went to the cross, to redeem us from the slave market. So by walking in grace, in the grace of you, of Jesus, you and I, we fulfill the law. That's how we fulfill the law. He did all of it, right? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's why it's Palm Sunday. Praise the Lord. Amen. We're going to do communion. So if you have your communion element, but before that, while we wait for the musicians to come up, the law versus the grace, okay? It's freedom versus bondage. What a theme. A true relationship with God could only come, how? By the Spirit through faith. For by the works of the law, there shall be no flesh justified. That's what it tells us in Romans 3. So if today you're listening and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, all you need to do is take God at his word. All you do is take him at his word. Say, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you came to earth to die for my sins. You paid my sin debt in full. Jesus, come into my life. Fill me with your Spirit. Cleanse me from my sin. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. If you just explain that, if you just proclaim that, then welcome to the family of God. Praise the Lord.